Acts chapter 28 today. Just to set the stage again, remind you of where Paul's been. He's come back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians together. He goes to the temple, goes through some Jewish rituals to respect the law and show that he's not against the law. He gets accused of defiling the temple. He gets drug out and they're beating him to death. He gets arrested, which really saves his life. He spends a few years in prison and he stands 5 different trials throughout that period of time. Finally, he appeals to Caesar, and after 2 years in prison, he gets put on this ship and from Caesarea, and finally, it seems that God is going to fulfill this promise of Paul. You're going to preach in Rome. You're going to share the gospel message in Rome. Well, on this trip to Rome, Paul goes through a hurricane. Now, I thought about starting the sermon this morning this way. Just sit right back and I'll tell a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. You should have been in first service. I nailed it. But who does not have any idea where that's from? Am I to be honest? Yeah? Okay. All right. Yeah. Gilligan's Island. Come on. I mean, yes. If you grew up in the 80s and 90s, you would know that. However, Paul is in this storm. He's been shipwrecked, and he finds himself on this tiny, dinky little island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So I want to start Acts chapter 27, just the last few verses, and then we'll jump into chapter 28. Starting in verse 41. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So the boat's coming apart, basically. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So they're blown off course. Again, they only wanted to go 50 miles to winter in Phoenix. We kind of made a joke about that. These were the first snowbirds wanted to winter in Phoenix. But instead, they travel some 600 miles off course. So again, I want to show you this map. All they wanted to do was go from the red circle to the yellow circle. That's it, and winter there. And instead, they get blown off course by this northeastern storm, and they get blown all the way over to the purple circle out on the far left. So they arrive at this tiny little dinky island. They don't know the name at first, but they find out it's called Malta. It's 122 square miles. So that's smaller than the island of Lanai, Hawaii. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. Or Barbados. I don't know because I've never been to either of those islands. Some of you have. I wanted to give you a point of reference. But smaller than either of those islands. About 180 miles north of the African coast. 60 miles south of Sicily. That's where they're located. They land on this island. Don't know where they are, but they find out the name. Now, just so you're aware, some history here. If this name is from Greek origin, it means honey sweet, that sort of a thing. But most likely, it's a Phoenician word that means place of refuge. And if these storms were common coming from the northeast, it's probably a fact that this isn't the first ship that's run aground on this island of this place of refuge. So they've been in this storm for 14 days. They're shipwrecked. November, it's, you know, winter is setting in. They're cold, they're soggy, they're exhausted. They've been swimming in the ocean. Maybe they're near hypothermic state. It's raining. They know the name, but they probably don't know where they are. So we get two descriptions of these people on the island. First of all, it says that they're native people. If you carry an NIV with you today, they're called islanders. But we get these descriptions. The Greek word that you maybe recognize that is where we get our word barbarian. But you need to know, biblically, these people are not barbarians. They're not cannibals. They're not primitive. They're not, savages or unsophisticated. All it means is that they don't speak Greek or Latin. That's what the word means. In fact, the word barbaro is an onomatopoetic word. Sound pretty smart, don't I? How many of you know what an onomatopoetic word is? Anybody? See a few hands going up. I knew you would know, Danae. I knew. An onomatopoetic word, poetic word, is a word that sounds like what's going on. So like the word cuckoo, or the word bang, or bark, or tick-tock, tick-tock, pitter-patter, beep. I mean, all those kinds of words. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. That's what an onomatopoetic word is. So basically, this means these people did not speak Latin or Greek. If you spoke Latin or Greek, and you were to talk with them or hear them talk, what you would hear is bar, 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 bar. That's what it would kind of sound like. Anybody ever heard someone speaking a foreign language and you're like, I don't know what they're saying, but it sounds like a bunch of gibberish to me. That's kind of what they were hearing here. So that's the idea. They're not barbarians. They're not, you know, cannibals or anything like that. In fact, that's the first description. The second description is they come out and help. I mean, keep this in mind. This storm has blown in from the northeast. This island is down here, so chances are these islanders have lived through this storm as well. And they're tired. And, you know, it's been raining, and they're probably exhausted. And what do? They come out and they help Paul. They help the rest of these shipwrecked individuals. It says that they show them unusual kindness. Kindness is this word where we get our word philanthropy from, but it's modified. They show unusual kindness. The people there, these natives, these islanders, they have this deep love for humanity and hospitality and generosity. In fact, if you read these first 10 verses of Acts, there are 7 different descriptions of how kind these people were. They showed unusual kindness, it says, but beyond that, they welcomed them. They received them. They entertained them. They treated them hospitably. They honored them. And then at the end, verse 10, it says that when they got ready to go, when they got on a ship to leave, it says they put on board whatever they needed. These people were far from being barbarians. In fact, they spoke a universal language of kindness and hospitality. So let's continue on. Verses 3 through 6, chapter 28. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they'd waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So Paul's been in jail for 2 years. He's pleaded his case. He's finally got on this ship and he's headed off towards Rome. He gets caught up in this hurricane, lost at sea, not eaten for 14 days. He's getting up there in age. He's probably about 60. And some of you are thinking, wait just a minute there. But he's about 60 at this point, and he finally swims ashore. He's tired, he's exhausted, he's wet, he's cold, and you might expect that he would just kind of collapse on the beach, wouldn't you? I mean, I'll go for a 20 or 30 minute run, walk, and I'll get back to the front porch, and I have to sit down for a little bit to kind of calm down, cool down, drink some water. Paul's been, you know, going for days on end, and he finally gets to land. And instead of just falling over and just resting and saying, hey, wait just a moment, he ends up helping to prepare a fire for some people who, some of them moments before, wanted to kill him, right? I mean, we've got soldiers in the mix. They wanted to kill him, and he picks up some firewood, heads for the fire, and ends up waking up a sleeping serpent. I think I've shared this before, but the book of Acts is one of the books of the Bible that many people like to criticize. Those who are critics of God's word like to criticize Acts because it's so detailed. Because there's so many different stories and so many finite details, they like to pick apart and say, hey, that couldn't have happened that way. There's just no way. Well, this particular story is one of those that they like to pick apart. And there's 3 main reasons. So I'm going to share those with you very quickly. The first one is this. When talking about this snake and this bite and that sort of thing, first of all, they say, well, hey, it was wintertime. There's no way this story is true because it was wintertime and snakes would be in hibernation. And I want to say, well, isn't that what happened? I mean, he picks up a bundle of snakes, he carries it over, and as he gets near the fire and begins to put these sticks into the fire, the snake comes out and bites him. It's like, well, seems to me like that could make sense. Second of all, they say, well, this area, you know, we've done some research, this area is not known for many snakes. And I'm thinking, well, it doesn't say there were snakes crawling all over the place. It's not like there were snakes on a plane or snakes on a boat or something like that, right? I mean, it just says there was a snake that came out and bit him. In fact, if you go back, well, think about this. Tiny island, 122 square miles, 420,000 people inhabit that island today. So it wasn't that way back in Paul's day. But what do we know that happens with animals and wildlife when people come in and build and inhabit? They tend to go away, don't they? But yet, if you go back in history, you can research and find that this island and a neighboring island was well known for having many snakes. The third thing they say is, well, you know, vipers aren't known for biting and then holding on. That's just not what vipers usually do. And I want to say, well, it's not like it says that vipers did this over and over and over again. It says a viper came out of the sticks and latched onto his arm and held on. And I'm thinking, well, there are accounts of, you know, vipers that do maybe get caught in clothing or something. And I'm thinking, is this the best you can do? And here's my point. They don't criticize this story because they don't believe in snakes, or because they don't believe that snakes can bite and hold on, or they don't believe that there were enough snakes around in this case. They criticize this part of the Bible because it's an example of God using a miracle. It's an example of God acting in a miraculous way. And they want to explain away miracles of the Bible, and so they have to find a way to nitpick and explain away this situation, this incident, this story. And so rather than recognize that it's historically recorded, and rather than recognize that the good Dr. Luke writes about it as well, and there were people who witnessed this event, they try and explain the story away. Well, the islanders see this happen to Paul, and they expect something bad to happen. They rush to judgment, and they think, well, there must be something bad in this guy's life. He must have done something bad in the past. That's a pretty common mentality for first century people. They believed that if something bad happened to you, it's because you've done something bad in the past. If something bad is going on in your life, it's because you have some hidden sin or something bad that happened in the past, and that's why you're suffering this situation. Even the disciples believed this. John chapter 9, the disciples are walking along with Jesus, and they come upon a blind man. And they ask him, they say, Lord, was it this man or his parents who sinned? This is what I love about Jesus. Jesus squashes that stuff. And he says, no, it wasn't this man or his parents. In fact, this happened so that God could be glorified. That's why this happened. And the blind man is healed in that situation. Well, in Acts 28, these people are thinking, this man has done something wrong. The sea didn't get him, so now this snake is going to get him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you heard that idea before? I know it's still around today. Well, if you're going through something, it's because you've done something wrong. Or if you're going through a difficult situation, it's because you have some hidden sin in your life that's not been dealt with, and so God is you know, getting you. Friends, that's just not biblical. This idea actually comes from Greek mythology. The word justice is capitalized in your Bible because it actually stands for a Greek goddess named Dike, okay? Elsewhere in Greek mythology, Dike was this Greek goddess that paired up, named Justice, that also paired up with another goddess called, or god called Nemesis. And the two in Greek mythology would go around and they would inflict justice on people who had done wrong things. That was the idea. So if something bad was happening, Dike and Nemesis would catch up with you and you would face justice. That's what they're suggesting is happening here. They're waiting for Paul to swell up or turn purple or knock over dead or something like that. And it doesn't happen. And so they change their opinions rather than thinking that, well, God's going to get him or the gods are going to get him. They think, well, he is a god. That's what's going on. You know, that's not the first time that Paul's been considered a god either. Maybe you remember back in Acts, I think it's chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and they're performing miracles. And the people begin to worship them and they say, well, you're gods, we're going to worship you. Paul and Barnabas are like, whoa, 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 whoa. And they start preaching the gospel to them. Some people listen, some people are excited. And then some other people come along and they don't like what they're telling about Jesus Christ. And they drag Paul off and begin to stone him and leave him for dead. That's not what happens here, thankfully. Perhaps by God's grace even, God has other plans in store. So they don't stone Paul this time around. They give him a chance to share his story. So we realize in this moment that Paul is... he's heaven-bound, he's heaven-directed, but he's also heaven-protected. God has something else in store for him. I'll revisit this again, but anytime we come across miracles or supernatural gifts in the book of Acts, we really need to ask ourselves, what's going on? And each and every time, it seems to be that God uses miracles, God uses supernatural gifts in the book of Acts to give the person with a message affirmation. Someone is coming along with a message for God, from God, for God's people, and he uses these gifts, these supernatural miracles, to affirm that and say, listen, you need to listen to this person. This message is coming from me. That's why this is happening. So, the gospel we're preaching is true. That's what is getting ready to take place. So that's what happens on the island. They see Paul. He's not experiencing any negative effects of what's going on, and so they realize something else is at play. Verses 7 through 10. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. It's not Pumbaa, by the way, it's Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So in this moment, they meet the highest ranking individual on the island. He's the chief man. Your Bible might say first man. We'll get into that in a moment. But he's a governor. He's a Roman official. And it just further adds to this long list that Luke has given us throughout Acts of Roman officials who have liked Paul, who have kind of, you know, found him not guilty, who have supported him or helped him in some way or another. And I've talked about this before, but if Acts is in fact written to defend Paul later on when he stands trial in Rome to his defense attorney, if that's true, then all this makes sense. We have the Philippian jailer. We have Roman soldiers. We have city officials. We have governors of Israel like Felix and Festus. We have King Agrippa. We have the centurion on the ship. And now we have the governor of the island that like Paul. They kind of take favor with Paul, that find no fault with Paul. And it just kind of adds to the credibility of, hey, if he's going to stand trial, we need to list all these other Roman officials who haven't found anything wrong with Paul. And so why should you find something wrong with him? Well, Publius invites Paul and Luke to his home. He's the chief man, the first man. Anybody been to Malta? Just thought I'd throw that out. Okay, my understanding is you can go to Malta today and you can look in their historical records and you can find what the title was for their governor back in the day, and he was known as the chief man or the first man. My understanding is you can go throughout their records today and you can even find evidence of a chief man or a first man named Publius who lived there. Well, the Bible says he has this fever, this dysentery. It might be what we know as Malta fever today, or otherwise known as, I think this is brucellosis. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Wasn't cured or wasn't resolved until the 1800s, but it's this disease that causes continual fever and having dysentery, and it comes from eating undercooked meat from infected animals or unpasteurized milks or goat's milk. That's what it is. So maybe that's what this man probably has. But Paul lays his hands on him. And the Bible says that this man is healed. Maybe Luke diagnoses it and Paul heals him. Not quite sure how that takes place. But now we have this cured man who had a reoccurring fever. And something, the people realize something is going on. And so then something happens on the island. It says for the next 3 months, November, December, January, if you will, that's the time period that we believe this happened, that these people come from all over the island to be healed, to be cured. There's two words that are given for healed in the passage, and they are different words, so I want to explain this. The first one is in verse 8. It's the word that we use associated with miracles, to completely restore, to heal someone. Well, there's a second word in verse 9 that talks, it's more along the lines of therapy, like they helped him. It was a medical term. And so I don't know exactly. This is a little bit of speculation, but it seems to me that people are coming, and Paul is healing people. Luke is curing people, perhaps. I mean, they've gone to this island, and perhaps there's miracles and medical care both taking place together. But people come from all over the island, and they're healed to the point that when Paul and Luke leave the island, it says they honored them. It says they gave them whatever they needed on their boat for their travels. Whatever their needs were, they took care of their needs and put it on the boat. That said, this is two interesting stories. We've got a snake bite. We've got healing of the governor's father. But also from what Luke seems to write, it seems to me this is just a great break for Paul. A great opportunity for Paul's spirit to be refreshed. I mean, Paul, again, I've told you this many times over the last few weeks. He's been in jail. Now he's been on a boat. He's been in a shipwreck. He's been swimming in the ocean. He's, you know, all these different difficult situations are going on. And it seems like this three-month period is one of Paul and Luke's highlights. Maybe it's God giving them just a brief opportunity and saying, hey, I'm going to give you a positive ministry experience here, but you need to know, Paul, your difficult situation, your hardship is still very much in front of you. So that said, that's the two main stories from the text today, but I've got three application points I want to make, how we can apply this to our lives, how it can encourage us today. And the first one is this: the gospel advances in spite of, or even because of, difficulty. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances in spite of, sometimes even because of difficulty. I mean, consider this. We've had prison. We've had a storm. We've had a snake, a shipwreck and a snake bite and sickness. And we could stop and say, God, what are you doing? God, this is your anointed one. God, have you forgotten your promise to him? God, why is this happening in his life? Do you have a plan? I mean, God, what is going on? I mean, the things that we think are terrible situations, friends, are sometimes the very opportunities God uses to bring about his purpose. I'm not saying he causes them, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But sometimes in the midst of these, God is able to use these situations to advance his gospel. Sometimes we look at life and think, life is too hard. I'm done. I can't take this anymore. I'm sick and tired of this. This, God, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? I can't do this anymore. And friends, it might be. In fact, not just might. I know for a fact that God can work in the midst of those situations. It might be in the midst of those difficult situations, those hardships, that we are given an opportunity to speak truth into somebody else's life. That we're given an opportunity for God to smooth off the rough edges just a little bit. Sometimes the gospel message goes forward in spite of, or even because of, difficult situations, hardships in our life. I mentioned to you the island of Malta. It's about 122 square miles. 420,000 people populate that island today. You might not know this. The island of Malta is 98% God-fearing people. Now, they're not restoration movement, non-denominational Christian church people. I'm just going to tell you right now, okay? But they're God-fearing people. Their constitution, in fact, declares that we're a Christian nation. We're a Catholic body. That's who they are. You can go there today and you can visit St. Paul's Harbor. You can read in their history and read the story about Paul's time on the island. You know, I've intentionally dropped a few phrases today about this tiny, dinky island. And I've reminded you again that Paul's been imprisoned for over 2 years. And I just want to ask this question for a moment. I mean, do you think that if Paul had not been in prison, that he ever would have had the opportunity to speak to some of the officials he was able to speak to in front of them and share the gospel message? To Felix, to Festus, to King Agrippa. Eventually, he's going to stand before Nero. Paul will write in Philippians chapter 1, because of my imprisonment, the word of God spread throughout the whole palace guard. Even the highest ranking officials are going to hear the gospel message because Paul has been imprisoned. And I just wonder, would any of that have ever happened? I mean, we think, well, prison is just a terrible, horrible thing. And yet in this instance, God's able to use that to share his gospel, to push his gospel forward. In the midst of difficulty, God is sometimes able to work his best. The shipwreck. Think about this for just a moment. Do you think Paul would have ever gone to this tiny, dinky little island? Probably not. And yet this storm system blows through. And they're shipwrecked on this island. And then there's a snake bite. And Paul's introduced to the governor and then heals his father. And then he's given the opportunity for 3 months to live on this island and influence the people there. 98% of the people today are God-fearing people on this island. Number two, find rest, but in God. Find rest in God. We don't see Paul taking a break from the gospel message, do we? I mean, the first thing he does is he gets up and he carries wood and helps build a fire for some of these people, many of them who are just about to kill him. We don't find that Paul goes to the beach, but instead he goes and opens a medical clinic. He partners with Luke, and it seems to me that they're healing and they're curing people of illnesses and all kinds of things. Ministry is going on. Again, Paul, he's been in prison, he's been on a ship, he hasn't eaten, he's shipwrecked. I mean, you and I might say, hey, Paul, why don't you just kick back, man? You've had a rough go. Why don't you just take these few months and just kind of lay back and just enjoy life and just, you know, don't worry about that. You know, get a little R&R. I mean, Paul doesn't land on the island and say, hey, can you point me to the spa? That's not what happens. Instead, Paul gets busy with ministry. Don't misunderstand me, friends. Everybody needs a day off of work, okay? Everybody needs to take vacation, okay? But sometimes our attitude is very much, well, if the world gives me a break, I'm going to take a break. If society gives me, you know, an opportunity to just kick back, I'm just going to kick back. And my encouragement to you is don't be that way. Maybe the moment is one of where we say, hey, I didn't expect this situation. I didn't expect this difficulty in my life, right? I didn't expect this time off or whatever it may be. But you know what? Maybe this is an opportunity for me to change pace. Maybe it's an opportunity for God to do something different in my life. And I need to step back and say, hey, God, yeah, I didn't anticipate this, but how can I best use this moment for you? Maybe as we think about our next vacation, we think, man, I just can't wait to have those 2 weeks off. But maybe instead of that, it's, you know, I'm going to take a week of vacation, but I'm going to take a week and I'm going to go serve some people. I'm going to go do some mission work somewhere. I'm going to get busy. That's what we see with Paul here. Paul, he lands on the island and immediately he's implementing and reflecting the teachings of Jesus Christ, of loving his enemies, the soldiers who are on the boat, who have him in prison, ready to kill him. He's meeting the needs of people who are less fortunate than him, those who are on the island and can use his help, his fellow prisoners. Let's be about finding rest, but in God. Number three this morning, and it's just simply a verse reference, and I'll explain it in a moment, but this is Romans 8:28. And the reason I've listed that is this is Romans 8:28 in action, okay? I can't think of many better examples than Paul and his life, but perhaps in hardship is when we most reflect the character of Christ. You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe in a difficult situation when we find our anchor firmly set in God, when we can live faithfully in that moment, it gives us an opportunity to have influence on someone else perhaps. Maybe someone who is bitter and cold towards God, towards the gospel. Depending on how we handle difficulty, sometimes people can open up and say, wow, if they can handle that way, this tough situation, maybe I need to give God a chance. You know, you may not have lived through a hurricane. I don't know your situation. You may not have lived through a hurricane, but most of us have had storms blow through in life. Financial crisis, unknown future, loss of a loved one, drama at work, being laid off, problems parenting, stress at school, relationships failed, divorce, all kinds of storms have blown through our lives. You may not have been bitten by a viper, but I'm willing to bet many of you have been betrayed by a friend. You've been defrauded in a business deal. You've been bitten in other ways. I'm confident every single one of us have suffered due to sickness and illness, sometimes life-altering. And I just want to tell you this morning, what if it was the hardship in your life that God was able to, again, smooth off those rough edges a bit? Or what if it was in the midst of that hardship or difficult situation, you were able to better speak into someone else's life, to empathize with them and what they're dealing with? I mean, this is a dangerous question to ask, but if good were to come out of those things, would it maybe be worth it? Maybe just maybe, if after the fact you can see God was working in the midst of that. God can take anything, even the bad in life, and make good from it. Romans 8:28, if you're not familiar with that verse, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Life is hard. And life is tough. And life is messy and downright unfair at times. But I have to wonder if in that terrible day at school or terrible season at work or difficult situation in a relationship or something, whatever it may be, I just wonder if in the midst of that, if we chose to somehow reflect God's glory, if that could help advance the kingdom, if that could help move things forward just a little bit, make an impact in someone else's life for eternity. I mean, if I'm going to believe God and take him at his word, then I have to believe this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so if this is some sort of qualifier by chance, I know there's a lot of ifs in today's message, but that's just where we're at. If that's the case, here's the takeaway today. Love God and live according to his purpose. Love God and live according to his purpose. If we do those things, it would seem, Paul writes in Romans 8, it would seem that God then is able to work all things for good. In the midst of difficulty, God can still bring about good. What if God has allowed you to be in the storm, to get bit, or suffer through sickness to actually prepare you and conform you into His likeness and propel you forward to do His will better? Again, I'm not saying God causes bad things to happen. And in fact, I don't believe that for one moment. But I do firmly believe God can work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together.